Great job, RJ. All right, boys and girls, that is six verses, and it's the first part of 1 John, of course, and we're studying it, our adults are studying it, our my main sermon message, and it's probably familiar to you, but the challenge is to memorize those six verses. See if you can do it in 6 weeks. You could probably do it in 1 week. Do one verse a day for 6 days and review on the seventh day, and you get the whole thing done in 1 week. That's a good challenge. I think you can do it. But the real challenge is for all the children to have it finished in 6 weeks, okay? So we're going to run through this in 6 weeks. Each week we're going to add a new verse to it, okay? So give that a try, and we are also going to challenge you, and we're going to have some grown-ups also. So the grown-ups, you guys are challenged to try this as well. Work on it. If you have little ones, don't just tell them to memorize it with them. If you don't have little ones, might be even easier for you to memorize it because you can just go at your own pace. But let's work on this together. It's a powerful set of scriptures, and God is good, and he's, as we sang, he's moving in our midst, and we believe that he has overcome death itself. So if you are struggling to memorize, if that sounds hard to you, by the grace of God, trust in him. The Holy Spirit can give you the mind of Christ. He can renew your mind. He can make you give you a new mind. He can make you, help you focus where you lose focus and remember his word stored up in your heart. All right. I want to review from this past, well, I guess it was two Sundays ago when I preached last. We were in 1 John chapter 2, 12 to 14. Today we're going to review that and move into 15 through 24. So this is what he said. John is the writer of the Gospel of John. He's one of the disciples, one of the 12 disciples. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which are very short little letters. He wrote the book of Revelation. This was a powerful leader in the church. He would have been the oldest, quite likely the oldest Christian in the world at the point that he wrote this, because he was following Jesus as a young man, as a disciple, and this was written decades later. Maybe he led someone to Christ who was already older than him. We don't know, but presumably somebody had to be the oldest one. And so when he writes to children. He calls the people he's writing to children frequently because they would have looked up to him. He's the last remaining of the disciples. All the other ones had been killed for their faith, and John is still alive, and they looked up to him as a church father. And so he writes this in verses 12 through 14. He says, "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." And you see, he repeats things frequently. He does this all through his letters. And just to summarize it, children, always remember that your sins are forgiven in Christ alone. You will have doubts. You will wonder, am I really saved? Well, as you're memorizing in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins. It doesn't say he might be faithful and just. He sometimes forgives some sins. It's just a blanket statement. Remember this. This is the starting point of the Christian faith, and it really never, there's nothing beyond this. This is just what it is, and we stand on this, and we persevere in this. So children, always remember your sins are forgiven in Christ alone. Your sins are not forgiven because a lot of time has passed and you forgot about them. Your sins are not forgiven because you didn't think they were that bad or because someone else didn't think they were that bad. Your sins are forgiven in Christ alone, period. Young men, he says you've overcome the evil one by being strong in the word. This needs to be celebrated. I think our young men, probably all of us are under attack in different ways. But young men, there's a place for you in the church, and it involves beating Satan. It's powerful, okay? Old men, fathers, he says, set the bar really high. Don't forget where you started and continue. Press on, keep your foot on the gas. Abide with him, remain and continue in him. The rest of us are looking up to you. If you're mature in the faith, keep advancing the faith. Everyone, our eyes are, as we follow Christ, are looking to the ones who've gone ahead of us. Stay faithful. Stay faithful to the end. So today we're going to move into verses 15 through 24, which we read in our congregational reading. And I've titled this little paragraph within the chapter as Perseverance Against Temptation is Proof That Your Faith is Real. This whole book, the whole letter called 1 John, is all about so that you may know that you are saved, so that you may know the power of God is truly in your life. How do you know? Well, one of the proofs that we see in this is that you persevere beyond temptations. Temptations are out there. People ask all the time, and you might wonder yourself, if I'm being tempted by sin, does that mean I'm not saved? Well, in this world, you're always going to be tempted by sin. It's always trying. It's always clawing at you. Are you persevering and in the struggle against sin by the power of the Holy Spirit, putting it to death? Or are you letting it win and giving up and saying, you know what, I actually kind of like my sin? That's the difference. Okay? So let's read this, the first couple of verses. It says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God continues to live forever." I love that verse 17. The world's passing away. We say someone passed away, we mean they died, right? The world's dying. Is this a newsflash? Not to me. It looks like it's jumping off the cliff on purpose, often. Like the world is rushing away. It is passing away quickly. John wrote this nearly 2,000 years ago. He was seeing signs of it. In fact, you'll see in a few more verses, he says it's coming close, where it's near, it's at hand. He was already seeing it. The world is passing away. So anything in this world that you're holding on to, loving more than Christ, is a dead man walking. It's not going to fulfill. This world is passing away. And that's a warning to let go of things, to not allow worries and fears of this world or greeds and ambitions of this world to lead you astray. But it's also a great promise. This isn't all we got. This isn't the end of our hope. This, of course, it's passing away. Don't be surprised by it. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be worried by it. Don't despair over it. Of course, it's passing away. That's why we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Because on earth, it's not like that now, right? Okay. So let me show you a few points here. He starts off, I jumped to verse 17, but if you go back to verse 15, "Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, last week, I was not here. I was able to watch online, though. Chris preached on this topic, not this verse, sins of commission versus sins of omission. And you're not going to go off and commit sins of commission. That's where you go do something that's sinful, until you've already omitted, so failed to do something that God told you to. That's the step one, is where we fail. We take our eyes off of God and start looking at other things. And so look at what he says here. It's the same pattern. "Do not love the world nor the things of the world." That's a negative command. Don't do this. It's a bad thing. Don't do it. If you were here last week, Chris, I guess, showed a video of dancing hippos or dancing elephants. Don't think about the elephant while it dances in front of your face. It's impossible. Okay, but what's the solution? Set your mind on something different, something better, something right. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if you find yourself tempted to love this world and the things of this world, that's a sign that you've already missed a greater thing. The love of the Lord, the love of the Father is not in you. You've missed that. You've taken your eyes off of him. And so, of course, you're noticing all these other things that are tempting to you. And sometimes they're not tempting in a joyful way. Sometimes they're despairing. They occupy your mind and they dominate your mind and they rob you of joy. And it's not a temptation towards a sin of commission in that sense. It's a temptation towards despairing, giving up, growing bitter, depressed, anxious, full of all sorts of these kinds of things. And our world is full of that stuff. All of it comes from failing to put God in his correct place. The love of the Father is not in you if you find yourself loving the world or just losing your mind and losing all your hope and all your faith because of the world. You don't love the world at all. It's driving you nuts. And because of that, it's taking all your fears and centering them on things of this world. What if this goes wrong? What if they do that? What if such and such? What if, you know, something goes bad and it never gets better and all of this? And now, again, your eyes are off the Lord and you're not even getting any benefit from it. It's just destroying your life. Okay, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." So again, where are your eyes? Where is your center point? What are you hoping in? What are you living for? It's either for God, for God's kingdom, for God's purposes, or it's for worldly purposes. And you'll know because you're putting all your hope into something. You're putting all your greed, all your stuff into some direction. And where your mind is always running and rushing off to, whether it's a despairing, depression, anxious sort of thing, or whether it's this greed and coveting and give me more and I have this great ambition for something in this world, whatever those things are, if they're not Christ, they're passing away. They're dying. They're not from the Father. So keep your eyes on the Father. Keep your eyes on the Lord and learn to love Him more than these things. And then they won't have their appeal anymore. But check it out, because John uses the word love frequently. In the Gospel of John, in the Epistle of 1 John, and so on. And our world gets love all goofy. I mean, what does love mean? You love French fries. You love your spouse. These things are not the same, right? We just use this word love to cover hundreds of things. Sometimes we tend to think of love as some sort of feeling and emotional attachment in some way, and sometimes it is, but sometimes it's not. So he explains what it is here. He says, all that is in the world, don't love the world or the things of the world. Okay, that's this opening statement. And then he's going to describe what loving the world would look like in your life. Okay, because we are supposed to love, God so loved the world, He gave His Son, right? John 3:16, we know that one. Should. You're supposed to love your family, your brother, sister, your spouse, your parents. You're supposed to honor them. So what does it mean to not love the world? Aren't we supposed to love the world? Doesn't God love the world? And so on. We've got to figure, what does He mean here? And he describes it in verse 16, all that's in the world. What do I mean when I say don't love the world? He says the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. That stuff's not from the Father. The world itself, God created. He spoke it into existence. It's from God. He loves the world. He loves the world a lot. And we're supposed to love our neighbor and everything else. But you know you've gone over the rails. You know you've gotten the love wrong when it turns into this kind of stuff. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. So, okay, what does that mean? What does lust mean? Love of the world, that kind of stuff. Love of the world is the lust of the flesh, the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Lust, when you think of the word lust, you're going to think of something sexually dirty, probably. That's typically what people think of there. But it is anything. It's any desire, any unrighteous desire for something that's not yours. That's what it is. Coveting, the 10th commandment of the 10, to love your neighbor's stuff, to say, hey, I don't have that, it's not mine, but I constantly thinking about it, setting my eyes on it, I want it. That coveting, it's a greedy, it's a lustful attitude. It's a blanket word, it covers a lot of ground. It means any of that stuff, something you become obsessed over. It dominates your mind, it dominates your eyes, it draws your attention. It becomes the focus of your life, and it's not yours. Or if it is yours, God's given it to you, entrusted to you because it belongs to Him, but you're holding it as though it belongs to you. Somebody takes it, you're going to be offended. It's mine. I want it. I have it. I don't have it, but I want to have it. That kind of thing. That's a misuse of God's resources, God's people, God's gifts and blessings. Everything belongs to the Lord. He is Lord of all. Every knee bows and declares Christ is Lord. He owns it all. So if you own a car, God owns the car. He's loaned it to you to take care of. If you have children, they're not yours. They're God's children. He's given them to you for a period of time to care for them. If He's given you a spouse, it's not your wife. It's not your husband. It's the daughter or the son of God who He's given to you to husband her for a little while. Or vice versa, if you're a woman and a wife. Nothing belongs to us. It belongs to God. And we are stewards, we are caretakers of it, of a person, of a thing, of a resource. It belongs to Him. So lust is when I say, I want it for me. I want it for my purposes. It becomes selfish, it becomes obsessive, and it's no longer submitted to God. I'm no longer serving God as a steward, a caretaker of His creation. I'm taking it for me. And that is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life is where it becomes self-centered. And you hear this in various ways. It comes out the other way, too. There's a flip side to it. This is where worry, fear, depression, because I'm going to lose my stuff. I'm going to lose my marriage. I'm going to lose my house. I'm going to lose my thing that I hold precious to me. Well, it's not mine. If I'm just a caretaker and it belongs to God, and my job is to care for His blessings, as though they are from Him, because they are, and they belong to him. And the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. And my job is to bless the name of the Lord with whatever he gives. And if he takes away, to bless him then as well. It eliminates all fear. It eliminates all worry. It eliminates all anxiety, all depression, all that stuff. So every time the Bible says, do not fear, do not worry, it says it all over the place. I believe there's 365 mentions of it, and you can learn one every day of the year. every time it says that, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, remember, it belongs to God. So it's not your responsibility to worry about it. It's his responsibility to worry about it. And he's God, and he doesn't have to worry because he's God. He can speak things into existence. And so we trust in him. We put our faith in him. And therefore, we have no room for despair, for hopelessness, for depression, for anxiety, for any of this stuff, because it's not mine to lose. It belongs to God. I'm just a caretaker. another way you might hear this, and I've heard this said often, that God made his creation beautiful for us, for our benefit. God made things for his own glory. If the world is a beautiful place, and on our vacation we got to see some of the Great Lakes, they're beautiful. The purpose of that is to glorify God. It is not to puff us up and say, whoa, God must love me a lot because he made a beautiful thing. He made a beautiful thing so that I would be pointed to him and love him more and say and give glory to the Creator. We are just the creation. Our job is to look to the Creator. And so when something beautiful, something amazing, some great blessing of God, if you're married, that's your spouse, your greatest blessing God's going to give you in this world. Forgiveness of sins covers all worlds. That's the first one. But the greatest blessing God's going to give you is your spouse. Take care of your spouse because she belongs to God, because he belongs to God, not yours. You don't get to own them, right? Your children, we don't own them. If God has blessed you with something great, that is a blessing from God, and we give him glory for it. You don't feel shame over his blessings, that we have to hide them and pretend that God's never blessed us or something, because that would be taking what God has given you and throwing it away. And we don't boast about it, and we don't take pride in it, and we don't take any kind of lustful personal ownership of things, because it's a blessing from God. He's given it to me to take care of, to honor him. So that attitude takes away all fear and anxiety. It also takes away all lust, all greed, all coveting. And he says, hey, I've made you in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:10, for good works, for his workmanship. So even your life, he owns it. It's not yours. We have a suicide problem in our world. We have a drug abuse problem. It's not your life. It's not your body to do that to. It belongs to God. You belong to God. You don't have a choice on that kind of stuff. You belong to God. You're not the owner. So you don't have to do those things. You don't have to think about them. In fact, you're not allowed to. You're a steward. Take care of the life God has given you because you belong to God. You're accountable to someone greater than yourself. Right? We live in a world where that's unheard of. I'm me. Nobody can tell me what to do. It's mine. It's whatever. We're very individualistic. we're very secular apart from God. All right, let's keep reading here. This is out of James 4:4-7. James says something similar about what it means to love the world. He says, you adulteresses, if you want the Bible to speak directly to you and correct your attitude, read James. It'll speak straight up. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This friendship with the world, alliances with the world that tie you to this world, that tie your life, your hopes, your despairs and depressions, and all these things that tie you to this world, he says, is you're an enemy of God. He says it's like committing adultery. Verse 5, or do you think that the scripture says to no purpose that he jealously desires the spirit whom he has made to dwell in us? If God sends his Holy Spirit to dwell in you, you've given your life to Christ, the same spirit that resurrected Christ from the dead dwells in you, the Holy Spirit. God cares. He doesn't just send his Holy Spirit to you just to go off and have fun, right? That's not the purpose. He jealously desires the spirit whom he's made to dwell in us. He wants us to walk faithfully with him because he lives in us. But he gives a greater grace. Our sins are forgiven. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God, but resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. In the previous few verses, when he says, young men, I speak to you, I write to you, young men, because what God's word is in you, and you've overcome the evil one. This is the same principle. submit to God, and the devil himself runs away. Powerful stuff. All right. Carrying on in 1 John here, he says, the world is passing away, also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God continues to live forever. We've said this already. The world is dying. Those who are in Christ are living. We're living forever, for eternity with Christ. So this is both a joy, it's a warning, it's all things. Children, he says, it is the last hour. Isn't it amazing? John wrote this nearly 2,000 years ago, as I've said. And he said it's the last hour then. And have you ever thought about it? I'm sure you have, because half you guys have asked me about it in just the past month. Tyler, is it the hour or something along those lines? Do you think Jesus is coming back soon? Because it seems like it would be nice if he did, wouldn't it? And the signs are pointing in that direction. John thought it 2,000 years ago, because we do not know. Jesus did not tell us the day or the hour. He says, you're not going to know. It's not for you to know. So we do not know. But we know John was eagerly looking forward to it 2,000 years ago. He thought it could come any minute now. And that was 2,000 years ago. So that means we're 2,000 years closer. If it was the last hour then, we're in the last couple seconds now, right? I mean, is that common sense? But we don't know. God's timetable is different from ours. What God means by the last hour is not what we mean. So we do not know. You're not going to hear me come up front and say today's the day or tomorrow's the day or give you a date on a calendar. Jesus says it's not for us to know. But he tells us this as a warning. Don't get attached to this world. It's passing away. It's passing away soon, really soon. The hour's upon us. So don't get attached to it. Don't allow it to take away your hope, and don't put all your hope in it. Just, it's passing away. And that's a joy, because that means when we persevere in our faith, we don't just have to persevere for eternity. There's an end point. Persevere, follow Christ, and one day he's coming home. He's coming back. He's coming to take us home. Whether we die and go to glory with him, or whether he returns in the flesh and makes all things new, we don't know exactly the shape and the day of these things. But isn't it a great joy that when you see this world burning down and circling the drain and everything else, this should not fill you with despair and fear and hatred and bitterness. It should fill you with eager anticipation that Christ is coming. And I have to persevere. I can't. I set my eyes on him. I'm getting worried. I'm getting nervous. I'm getting upset. I'm getting greedy. I'm getting whatever. Set your eyes on Christ. There's a limited time left. And they say life is a marathon. You ever hear this? It's a marathon, not a sprint or something. Fine. In certain ways, 70, 80 years, 90 years, however long we live, it's a pretty long time by our spans. But it's a short time. It's a really short time. It's an extremely short time. By eternal standards, it's a blink. Your life is a vapor. Isaiah says it's a flower in a field. It quickly fades. Right? This is the last hour. So can you hold? If someone says, "Hey, you're going to have to hold on tight for a really long time. It's going to be really hard for a really long time." That might scare you. By the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, you can hold on for a really long time. So don't let that scare you. But isn't it great to know that it's actually a very limited time? It's a very short time. You don't have to hold on forever. You have to hold on as long as God gives you to live. It's actually a short time, and we never know how much time either. It might be today or tomorrow. We don't know. Children, it is the last hour. Just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming. He's talking to people 2,000 years ago. Are people still talking about this? Hey, do you think that guy's the Antichrist? It looks like he might be. How many people have you heard put out there in the past year, or maybe since COVID or something, when the world flipped upside down? Think that guy might be the Antichrist. You watch those YouTube videos, there's a bunch of them, they're pointing at 100 directions. Well, guess what? They were talking about it back then too, okay? That can be a comfort to us. It's not a comforting thought, but it's a comfort. Hey, God is sovereign then, he's still sovereign now. Even now, many Antichrists have appeared. Okay? It's not good news, but hey, it just means get used to it. What does he mean by this? Many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out. so it will be evident that they are all not of us. When he says us, he's talking about the church, the Christian church. A church is a gathering of believers. It's not a building. It's not a Sunday morning in a building. It's a gathering of believers. There is one church. Only Jesus knows everybody's name in the church. You can look around here, and we know one another, and we call each other church members and church family members and all this stuff. There's such a thing as false disciples. It's sad. It's a tragedy, but it's a real thing. And there's such a thing as true disciples that we don't even know are out there. We don't know them. Jesus knows them. And John says, the Bible says, we know they're the antichrists if they go out from us. People that are false brothers and sisters, that leave the church, that leave God's church. That's what the antichrist is. That's what he's saying. There's many of them. It's not just one guy. There's going to be the last antichrist. He's going to come. He's going to be the last one. In the meantime, there's many. There's always been many. So to give you a few kind of bullet points on it, there's little time left. Hold on. Keep on your hope. Antichrists come from within the church. This is important. The Bible talks about false prophets and false teachers all over the place, constantly, Old Testament and New Testament, taking the Word of God, twisting it, turning it, omitting certain things, adding certain things, being very careful to make it look good and appealing the whole way through. Just talking to Chad about this earlier today. They come from within. If the Antichrist, if some lying person just came along telling outright fabrications everywhere they went, nobody, it wouldn't deceive anybody. Hey guys, the sky's red. Nobody's going to believe that. Nobody's going to believe an outright false teacher who is only lies. They're going to believe lies that are mixed with enough truth to be believable, to look good, to sound good, to pass the quick glance test. Seems okay, seems legit. That's the kind of stuff that deceives, and it's antichrist. Okay? They come from within the church. They know the language of the church. They'll ask questions. You have to pay attention. You have to be attentive. Antichrists leave the faith, and leaving the faith, he says, is proof that they were not in the faith. The inverse of this is remaining in the faith is proof that you are in the faith. Okay? Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so to be evident that they are all not of us. Remain in the faith, and you know your faith is real. This is a really simple little principle. 1 = 1. Remain in the faith, and your faith is real. Leave the faith, and your faith was never real. That's the principle. And not only that, but you're in the category that John calls antichrist. Okay? You're either in, or you're against. You're for him, or you're against him. Are you persevering in your faith? Are you persevering against lusts and temptations of this world? They're everywhere. Lust isn't just one kind of sin. It's all kinds of sins. Are you persevering against that? Are you seeing the power of God, the blood of Jesus to cleanse you from unrighteousness in the struggle against these sins, in the temptations that rise up in you and come at you from all directions all day long? Are you seeing the power of God destroying that sin in your life? That's proof, that's evidence that God's at work in you. Remain in him. Sometimes it's quick. We all know somebody who gave their life to Jesus, and on the spot they're cured of some horrible drug addiction or something. We've all heard testimonies like that. It's powerful. But just as powerful, in some ways more powerful, is a testimony of somebody like myself, like many of you, who said, boy, I battled that sinful addiction for a decade, and God beat it. That's a powerful testimony, too. Persevere. Persevere in the faith. Because the opposite, if you don't persevere, it means you fall away. There's only two options. Remain on the narrow road, the narrow way, or leave it. There's no other road. If you are walking the narrow way with the Lord and persevering in it, your faith is real. Your faith is genuine. Remain in him. You will feel doubts. You will feel temptations. You'll feel all kinds of that stuff. Remain in the Lord and don't look at your temptations. Don't give them heed. Don't give them mind. Take those thoughts captive. Make them obedient to Christ. Persevere. he says this. I'll wrap it up on this with a few more points. He says, verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar except the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Christ means anointed one. Okay, that's what it means. You have an anointing. You, the church, the people of the church, you and I, have an anointing from the Holy One. He doesn't specify if he's talking about the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, just the Holy One. We have an anointing from God, okay? And you all know it. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know the truth. Remain in the truth. Be faithful in the truth. Don't let doubts, okay, I have doubts. Get back to the Word. Allow your doubts to be answered, resolved, and continue forward. You do know the truth. You just might need to be reminded at times. No lie is of the truth. Who is the liar except the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. The Christ means anointed one. That's what the word means. You have an anointing from God. Jesus, the Christ, had anointing from God. He was the anointed one. That's his title. He says, if you are faithful, if you abide with me, if you abide with me and my words abide with you and you remain in me, I'm the vine, you're the branches. John wrote this in John 14. The vine is the trunk, it's the stem. We're the branches. Remain. Hold tight. Don't break off. Stay faithful with him. He's the Christ. We are all going to bow one day. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Jesus Christ is Lord. So look at what it says. Verse 22. Who is the liar except the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Most liars, most false prophets are not going to walk up to you and say, Jesus, throw him in the trash. They're not going to say that. They're going to say things like he's a great teacher. He's got some good ideas. Follow the role model. He's an example. They're going to say things like that. They're going to take certain things that he said and really build that up and say, see, I know my scripture, there it is, and they're going to completely ignore or outright shut down other parts. They're not just going to walk up and lie to you directly and say Jesus isn't Christ. You look at their, Jesus said to look at them by their fruits. John has talked about this already. He's going to get back to it again later. If you persist in sin, that's going to be evident. People are going to notice that. You should pay attention for that, right? A false prophet isn't going to lie directly, but they will absolutely lie by the way they live, by the fruits that come out from whatever nonsense they're teaching. It'd be very hard to tell the difference if you take a five-minute soundbite out of them. Watch the whole thing, and it becomes very obvious. Are they living their lives as though Jesus Christ is Lord? Or are they just saying that he is Lord? Huge difference. How you live your life, are you persevering in the faith? If God is eternal and he lives in you, eternity can persevere through this world. Eternity is longer. Remain in him. Okay, as for you, see that what you heard from the beginning remains in you. If what you heard from the beginning remains in you, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. Remember what he said to the fathers back in verse 13 and 14? Have it here. Where's he at? Verse 13. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who's been from the beginning. And in verse 14, I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who's been from the beginning. Fathers, these are the mature ones in the faith. They know him who's been with you from the beginning. And now read what he says at the end of verse 24. As for you, not just fathers, as for you, all of us, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. So now he's calling us all fathers in some sense. It's just a few verses back, it's the same chapter. Your chapter and verse breaks that the Bible has are not in the original. John just wrote the whole thing. It's one letter. You're supposed to read the whole thing at a time. We break it up to study it deeper. Okay? So he says, I've written to you fathers because you know him who's been from the beginning. And now he says, as for you, see that what you heard from the beginning remains in you. The fathers are people who have lived long and remained in Christ. They are mature. They've remained. They've been through it. They're the elders, the church leaders, the ones that you look up to in the faith. Some of them could be younger than you. Some could be older. The age isn't the key component. Are they abiding with the Lord? The same message they heard from the beginning, the same gospel message, have they abided in it for a long time? He says, as for you, you do the same. If what you heard from the beginning, the basic gospel message, I write to you, children, because your sins have been forgiven, does that remain in you? Does that remain in you, or are you walking away from the faith? Are you allowing the temptations of this world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life to dissuade you and lead you away from the Lord? Are you allowing the fears of this world, the despairs of this world to lead you away from the Lord? If so, you're falling away from the faith. You're turning into one of the antichrists. Or are all these things the world has to offer starting to pass away, and your eyes are turning more and more to the Lord? You're learning to set your eyes on him. You're learning to set your life, the pride of life. You're giving up the pride and you're giving your life to Christ. Are you learning? Are you growing in that direction? Remain. If what you heard from the beginning remains in you, you also will remain in the Son and the Father. And that is proof that your faith is real, if you persevere in your faith. So just to summarize it, as for you, see that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. That it remains in you. Sometimes he'll say, you remain in him. Sometimes he says, he remains in you. He uses these things kind of interchangeably. See to it. See that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. You're going to have problems. Life throws big problems at you. Huge problems. At every age, at every turning of the clock, at every new news report, life is throwing things at you. Some of them are temptations that you know are sinful, but they're really tempting. Some of them don't even appear to be temptations. Some of them are despairs and depressions and that kind of stuff. It's widespread. It's everywhere. See to it. Hold to the Lord. You fell down. You fell into sin. You fell into fear and depression and anxiety. You fell into some sort of lustful sin of some sort. Go back to the Lord. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just. He forgives your sins. He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. And you will remain in the Son and the Father. So see to it that the gospel remains in you. Do not fall away. If you do find yourself falling away, go back. Go back to the Lord. Trust in him. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't work it out. Don't reason it out. Just go to the Lord. Let me pray for us here. I want us to go to communion, and we're going to have a short video. Is the video going to work, guys? Good. I got a head nod. Let me pray for us, and while the communion lunch is getting ready, there's going to be a video about Awana. Awana is a great opportunity. He says, I speak to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I speak to you, fathers, because you've been faithful. You remember that which was from the beginning. Awana is a great time if you're a young man, a father, a young woman, a mother, whatever, whatever, to serve and lead the children in the faith. It's a great opportunity starting in August. Let me pray for us here, and then we're going to watch a little video of it. Lord Jesus, Lord, we pray that we would remain, that we would be faithful to you, faithful in you, that we would not fall away, that we would not go out from your kingdom, that we would not turn our backs to you, that we would not hold on to this world and the things of this world as though they belong to us. Lord, this world is passing away. Lord, remind us of that we would not despair over it, and that we would not put our hopes in it, but that our eyes and our hopes would be on you. Lord, be glorified, and Lord, we pray for our children, the children in this community who are not even in the church, who do not know you, but are going to have opportunities. Lord, we pray that we'd be faithful witnesses. Lord, we pray over our Awana program. Approved workmen are not ashamed. So Lord, make us, you say that the harvest is plentiful and there are few workers. So you say pray for workers. Lord, we pray for workers. We pray for believers who are walking with you to lead children to walk with you. And Lord, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, go ahead and run the video.